This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The report is shocking, absolutely shocking. In fact, it says, shocking depravity in America is because evangelicals are no longer evangelicals. Wow. What an opening statement. And we want to focus on that here today on Viewpoint. In today's depraved America, there are corrupt politicians, dishonest journalists, and media outlets, broken social institutions, immoral religious leaders, constitutional or unconstitutional government programs and policies, according to a new report on the nation's beliefs. According to the report of the American Worldview Inventory from the Cultural Center in Arizona Christian University, the depth of the depravity is shocking in America. They go on to say the deterioration of this once great nation begs the fundamental question, how did we get here? How did we get here? The departure, the radical departure from the historical Judeo-Christian moorings and consensus of America, it talks about, according to veteran researcher George Barna, the indisputable decline is a direct result of the spiritual collapse of Christianity in the nation. And the problem is the absence of light. The Center's report said research now shows that much of the steep cultural decline flows from the dramatic transformation in the evangelical community of the United States in the past 30 years. How did we get here? That's what we want to talk about here on Viewpoint today. And it's going to require that we take a very careful look at even the meaning of the word evangelical, the history of that. And don't think that this is just a matter of history. This is more a matter of trying to identify who we have been, are, and what's happened in our country today. I remember back in 1990, two advertising agents for the J. Walter Thompson Advertising Agency came out with a book called The Day America Told the Truth. It was a shocking book, and they were not professing Christians as far as I know. But the things that they concluded in 1990, 24 years ago, well, 34 years ago, are unbelievable. But they were believable because they are exactly the result of their massive study on what Americans believe, not what they want people to think they believe, but what they really believed in their heart. So the heart of the matter is always the heart, isn't it? And that's why Jeremiah, the prophet, said, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can even know it? And apparently that goes also for professing Christians, professing evangelical Christians. What's the difference between a professing Christian and an evangelical Christian? Well, in today's nomenclature, anybody who would profess to be a sincere Christian would be labeled an evangelical by the news media. But it also pertains to their view on politics. Anybody that has a particularly conservative view on politics and claims the name of Christ is by definition, according to the media, an evangelical or of the radical right. But what is an evangelical anyway? And are there people who profess to be evangelicals who are not on the radical right at all, in fact, who are actually liberal in their political viewpoints? So what does an evangelical mean at all? I have in my hands the latest issue of Christianity Today. And this magazine came about back in the 1950s as a result of a couple of individuals whose name, at least one of the names, is a household name, Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham got together with Harold Lindzel. Was it Harold Lindzel? Actually, it was, he got together with another gentleman who together they were evangelicals. And they focused on the word evangelical in order to try to lay out, it was Carl F. Henry, I'm sorry, Carl F. Henry, they formed the magazine Christianity Today. And it began to be used as the defining magazine or publication to identify who evangelicals were and what evangelicals thought. And it was thought to, shall we say, embrace and articulate the mainstream of Bible-believing Christianity. But it was also intended to separate so-called Bible-believing Christians from what were then referred to as fundamentalist Christians out of the 1920s and 1930s and so on, where a series of books came out called The Fundamentals. I happen to have that series of books. I think it's four volumes right here in my library. So there were efforts to try to set apart so-called Bible-believing Christians that did not want to be identified as, shall we say, fundamentalists, because that would hold them to be too strictly true to certain aspects of the Bible. Rather, the so-called evangelicals, sponsored by Billy Graham and Carl F. Henry, were intended to define Christianity or evangelical Christianity as those that believed, shall we say, the what they called the essentials of the Christian faith. That is, you believed in Jesus, you believed you were a sinner, you believed that you needed salvation, and you believed that the Bible was true. Basically, those were deemed to be the essentials of the Christian faith. Whereas the fundamentalists actually embraced far more truths of the Bible, which they believed to be essential. And so there was a division in the country and in the church and among leadership as to what was really essential to truly follow Christ. And so those people were labeled evangelicals. But how about today? What does the word mean today? And is George Barna correct when he says the collapse, the spiritual collapse in America, in the Christianity in this country, is due primarily to the absence of light coming specifically in the evangelical community of the United States over the past 30 years? We want to talk about that, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms, friends, and this is a very important discussion. Don't put it away. Don't think that this isn't important. It is far more important than you could possibly imagine. It has to do with the term compromise. It has to do, whether or not we want to admit it, it has to do with patterns of compromise. And we're going to talk about that because, as you may have heard, the road to hell begins at Compromise Corner. So if we want to really find out how we got here, we need to find out a little bit more where we were and then what the process was over the past 30, 40 years to get us to this point called depravity in America. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we're exploring the heart of the church, the heart of professing Christians in this country. What has happened to America? Does it really have anything to do with the deterioration, the moral and spiritual deterioration within the so-called evangelical community? In fact, George Barna with the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. In their latest study and report, says surprisingly, most evangelicals don't possess a biblical view. Don't possess a biblical worldview. Only maybe a third do. The data, he says, strongly suggests that evangelicals are more likely to be shaped by the culture around them than they are to influence or evangelize that culture. In other words, the culture is evangelizing them rather than they evangelizing the culture. Interesting. The media reports that anywhere from 25 to 40% of American adults are evangelicals. However, this report says those figures are very suspect because they're not based on any real significant reporting. The report said that the American Worldview Inventory of 2024 suggests that only 10% of adults qualify as evangelicals, using survey data consistent with the National Association of Evangelical Description of Evangelicals. So, defined by the National Association of Evangelicals, such people are those who recognize their sinful life, rely upon Jesus Christ for their redemption, and receive practical life guidance and wisdom from the Bible in their quest to live under the lordship of Jesus. The interesting thing is that many evangelicals mock the whole idea of the lordship of Jesus Christ. They call it lordship salvation, and they say, no, we're saved by grace through faith, not by the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're saved by grace through faith, shouldn't that mean that you're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ? But they mock the idea. Therefore, the word obey has become the most hated word in the church today. Yes, even among so-called evangelicals. It's amazing. So what in the world is an evangelical? When the media reports that anywhere from 25 to 40% of Americans are evangelicals, what they really mean is somewhere between 25 and 40% of American adults claim to be Christian in some way. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they go to church maybe. That's how the media looks at it. But those in the media have no Christian foundation at all. They don't even know what they're talking about. They don't even know what it really means to be a Christian. And they don't really care. In fact, they despise what it means to be a Christian. And so they would rather incorporate as many people as possible in the country into that category from their viewpoint of evangelicals so that they could mock them, so that they could gain increasing control by mocking, criticizing, and so on. So it's very, very important that we look at what is really happening. Members of the so-called evangelical group making lifestyle choices that are significantly different than those of the non-evangelical population, they do. But what happened is so-called evangelicals actually look almost just like their non-evangelicals for it. In other words, almost like just the culture as a whole. That's what this study is finding. That so-called evangelicals, in the broad sense of the term, not well-defined, actually have become, in many respects, the engines that are driving depravity in America. Because the light is being snuffed out in favor of becoming more and more like the culture. So, with that having been said, we want to take a little further look at this, the meaning of evangelical, going back a bit into the history of this. I've already laid out a little bit of that, but we're going to go back and take it a little further because the term is thrown around so liberally, isn't it? Now, before we do that, though, I want to focus now for just a moment on the process by which change takes place and has taken place in the church among professing Christians. Now, I think it would be fair to say that I have, God has given me a pretty distinct bird's eye view of what this looks like. Over the years of my life, it covers almost the entire period that we're talking about, from the development of so-called evangelicalism as identified as such in this country, and the process by which it gained focus, domination, and deterioration, and how we end up where we are today. I've watched it happen from coast to coast, have been right in the heartthrob in so many ways of evangelicalism and other broader expressions of evangelicalism, because it has so many groups of people that seem to be incorporated broadly into the term. Been there, done that, watched it happen. My father being a pastor for 50 years, myself having pastored for 40-some years now, in addition to being a practicing trial attorney, 80% of whose clientele came from the broader professing body of Christ. So you get to see the vast array of what's happening among we the people who name the name of Christ. We talked about the road to hell. The road to hell, we're said, is based on, you know, begins at Compromise Corner, and I thoroughly believe that. And you could say that Compromise Corner is at the intersection of all major roads of our lives. So the decisions that you and I make, the turns that we negotiate at Compromise Corner, and Compromise Corner can happen many times during a single day. Inevitably, it leads toward what we might see as a multi-lane expressway to destruction, even while still believing that we're headed in God's general direction. So how many people would actually say, well, I don't believe in God, that I don't believe in God, or I don't believe in Jesus? Not very many. But you see, even the devil believes in God and believes in Jesus and trembles at those names. How many professing Christians tremble at the name of Jesus? How many professing Christians truly live in the fear of the Lord? Not many. That whole idea has been abandoned. Therefore, even such oaths that we historically have taken in this country to secure truth in our life practices, such as when a person stands before the judge and the clerk of the court calls as a witness and says, now raise your right hand. Do you now solemnly swear that the testimony you're going to give before this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? That was the standard oath. Why? In order to do the best that we could in a country that claimed to believe in God as the final judge, to speak truth, no matter the consequences. But then the courts began to weasel out of that and leave off, so help me God. Have you noticed that? So when we got God out of the picture and the fear of the Lord out of the picture in the culture, it also happened in the church house. So the word obey that Jesus said was the only way to truly please Him and the Father. Read it in John chapter 14, three or four times there. If you love me, obey me. If you don't love me, you won't. If you do love me and obey me, I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. So it's the word obey has fallen on very, very hard times among professing Christians, not just in the world, among professing Christians. So the issue is authority. Who is in authority? What is your authority? Is your authority your feelings? The whole culture, ever since the late 1960s, has devolved gradually into a feeling-oriented culture. not about faith, not about facts, but about feelings. Feelings have become virtual lord in our lives. So all compromise as it relates to God's truth is, in fact, compromise. And all compromise on issues of truth is very deceptive. And you could say, yes, seductive. The great danger is that very few travelers realize the seriousness of the seduction, because they're measuring themselves and the correctness of their decisions by the overwhelming majority who seem headed with clarity and certainty on this multi-lane expressway or highway to hell. So they're reasoning in their minds, if popular pastors or parachurch leaders and seeming majorities seem comfortable with this direction, it must be okay. So you have people who over these years now have increasingly said, well, my pastor said it was fine for me to divorce my spouse. My pastor said it was fine for me to remarry, even though my spouse was still living, even though the Bible said otherwise. Why were pastors saying that? Because they wanted to conform to the culture. They were compromising with the demands of the culture that seemed to be acceptable, and they didn't want to be left out of the cultural stream. So as one said, how could it be wrong when it feels so right? But in the end, the unfortunate thing is that compromise bites like a cobra. It's deadly. And it's found this compromise corner is found at many, many intersections in our lives. In fact, I think it would be true to say it's virtually at every intersection where we're called upon to make decisions, whether great or small. Small compromises are even more deceptive than great ones, because we're able to justify more easily when we make them. And we kind of reason in our minds, well, it's only a little compromise. It's not all that big. It's just a small compromise. But what they don't realize is that that compromise is leading to the next one, the next one, the next one on secondary roads that are all culminating in this major superhighway leading to hell. So it's not demons, but decisions that are worst enemies. So all of that having been said, it might be a little hard to hear, but in fact it is reality. So we're going to take a deeper look now at the word evangelical and trace its history going back, even to the Reformation with Martin Luther. But before we do that, I want to suggest to you that you might want to seriously consider getting a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. You see, that's the whole issue here. The whole issue is we've been deceived gradually, slowly, and we look around and we say, well, I'm not as far down the road as that person, and I'm not following this hyper-worldly person out here. So we rationalize in our mind that we haven't been deceived. We're still on the straight path. The answer is no. You're just comparing yourself with others that are farther down the track in compromise than you are. So it's very dangerous. We're seduced into compromise, kind of like the Pied Piper, you know, that laid out the breadcrumbs and so on, and that's being used, has been used politically in our country. But the bigger problem is not political. The bigger problem is spiritual, and that's why we're focusing on that here today. So get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. If you don't already have it, you need to get it. It was written for our times, and I think you will find it very, very applicational, very real. It covers so much, so much to help us to understand and live pure in a world of deception. $15 on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. You won't be disappointed. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
We're talking today about a report, responding to a report that came out, the 2024 Evaluation of American Life, and particularly spiritual life in our country. The report titled Shocking Depravity. Shocking depravity in America is because evangelicals are no longer evangelicals. That's the conclusion of the report. In other words, professing so-called Bible-believing Christians are no longer Bible-believing Christians. They have become like the culture, absorbed by the culture, and are now defined by the culture, yet repudiated by media as not to be considered in the political world. So the deterioration of this once great nation begs the fundamental question, how did we get here? And that's really the purpose of our program today. How did we get here? So in the previous segment, I tried to share with you the basic idea of compromise and how that takes place and why it takes place and the result of what takes place when compromise is engaged in time and time again over the years. So now what we're going to do is go back and take a look historically at the development of the term evangelical and what it meant, who used it, and where it is today. So the word evangelical actually comes from the word evangelicalism, which is a wide-reaching definition that covers many different Protestant traditions, denominations, organizations, and churches. And it's derived from the Greek word evangelium, which means good news or gospel. So when we talk about the gospel and spreading the gospel, we're talking about evangelism. Good news. It's good news, so we want to spread the good news. So evangelicals were known as those who would evangelize, in other words, spread the good news. That's what it meant. But if that's all that it means, we got a problem. Because if you're going to focus on what you call the good news, but are not living your life according to that good news and what it requires, the question is, are you then an evangelical? And that's what George Barna is questioning. He says that because so-called evangelicals that say they want to spread and embrace the good news are not living according to the standards of that good news from Jesus' viewpoint and from the apostles' viewpoint, we're no longer really evangelicals. We have become just like the culture while naming the name of Christ to adopt the ways of the culture. It's interesting. So, during the Reformation, Martin Luther used the term evangelical church to express the idea that his breakaway movement was an attempt to recapture the authentic Christianity of Jesus and the apostles, as represented in the Gospels, of course, and the other New Testament letters. But later on, the word was associated with the 18th century revivals, that is, in the 1700s, that broke out in England and America under the preaching of people like George Whitefield, John Wesley, and Jonathan Edwards. So, remember, sinners in the hands of the angry God. Remember John Wesley, the founder of Methodism and the Pietistic movement and so on. Well, then in the early 1800s in England, there were so-called Anglican evangelicals under the leadership of such people as John Newton, William Wilberforce, Henry Thornton, and so on. They came from the so-called Clapham sect that emphasized gospel outreach and personal piety and Bible study and social and political activism, like abolition of slavery. So toward the end of the 1800s, the word was associated, that is, evangelical was associated with the ministry of such preachers as Charles Finney and Dwight Moody and Billy Sunday. These were great figures in the history of Christianity and Bible-believing Christianity in America. But then came a shift. In the 1950s, you know, the rise of rock and roll and pop culture exploding into the country, and then into the 1960s, the Beatles, all of the massive pop cultural movement, and then into the 1970s, the name evangelical was adopted and used widely by educated conservative Christians who affirmed the so-called fundamentals of the faith, like the deity of Christ, the authority of the Bible, the importance of personal conversion or salvation, but who wanted to be distinguished from the perceived anti-intellectual, separatist, and belligerent tendencies of the fundamentalist movement of the 1920s and 30s. So, in other words, I'm going to say something that may bother some folk. But in reality, Billy Graham and Carl F. H. Henry that formed Christianity Today actually were the premier driving forces of the so-called evangelical movement that is today recognized as the evangelical movement, and out of which the current usage of the word evangelical developed. That's where it really took hold. Why did it take hold? Because Billy Graham and Carl F. H. Henry did not like the strong adherence to the fundamentals, because they saw that as divisive from more rapidly, shall we say, spreading the good news. That's what they saw, and they didn't like it. They thought that those who were stressing the fundamentals of the faith were actually not presenting a kind of intellectualism that would help to drive the Christian message, the gospel, into the American culture as rapidly as they wanted to. So Billy Graham, as you know, starting in the late 1940s, began in California with his great crusades, and it became very popular. What was it that made it popular? It was made popular because he didn't emphasize any of those strong fundamentals for Christian living. What he emphasized was everybody is a sinner. Everybody needs to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, period. And that's it. That's pretty much it. He spent very little time talking about Christian living, how to apply the fundamentals, because that was going to deter from the great movement of evangelicalism or evangelism to spread the faith. I'm trying to put it in as simple way as possible to understand what really happened in this country. Now, when Billy Graham was interviewed by Larry King on his TV program a number of years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I remember sitting there fascinated as Larry King asked Billy Graham, said, Billy, you've had such a massively successful ministry. Certainly there's nothing that you're disappointed with, that you lament, something that you're not happy with. And Billy Graham said, no, that's not true. He said, what I'm really distressed about is that I did not provide the kind of focus on discipleship that I should have provided. In other words, he didn't teach people how to obey God, which should have been part of the whole evangelical movement, but it wasn't. Can you now understand perhaps how all these many years later, since the late 1940s and now to today, the word obey has fallen on very hard ground in among professing Christians, and yes, even their pastors, because they've adopted the same mindset. Well, if we teach obedience, then it's going to be very hard for us to spread the gospel, because people aren't going to want to be obedient. They just want to be saved. They just want to get out of hell. They want to get out of jail free card, but they don't want to live for Christ. Not really, because that may require sacrifice. It might even lead to persecution, and that doesn't sell well. It doesn't market well. So guess what happened as a result? The entire so-called evangelical church became a marketing institution. I kid you not, my friends. Out of that came such groups as the National Religious Broadcasters and the National Christian Publishing Group, and a variety, even the Christian music groups and so on, the big organizations, they all came out of that thinking. It was all about spreading the gospel, but not necessarily teaching people to obey God. Compromise after compromise after compromise became the spirit of the age. And marketing became a competition with the master himself. And deception knocked at the door. So where has that led us? We'll be right back. This is Viewpoint.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
By the end of the 1970s, divorce was almost as prevalent in the church among so-called evangelical churches as it was in the nation as a whole. I watched it happen. As a practicing trial attorney 40% of my practice was in the area of family law in the largest family law court in the nation, the Los Angeles Superior Court System. 80% of my clientele came from the broader body of Christ. And I watched it happen in real time, friends. As pastors and parachurch leaders and Christian counselors and so-called Christian friends were encouraging people to get divorced. And then as that happened, they developed the idea that fundamentally God wants me happy because we had long abandoned the idea that God wants me holy. That didn't fit the evangelical marketing because that would mean we would have to obey God, and that didn't market well. It couldn't be sold. And if you can't sell it, well, we're going to have to find something else to do because it has to be saleable. A dear friend of mine sat down. His roots were also in the evangelical church. In fact, his father was the co-founder of one of the largest Christian ministries in the world. He sat down with me just as we were ready. I was getting ready to leave the practice of law, form Save America Ministries as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. And here's what he said to me. He said, Chuck, don't say it that way. Say it some other way. In other words, say it nice. Why did he say that? It was all about marketing. That was his whole means of operandi. Marketing. I don't find any place in the Bible where Jesus talked about marketing the gospel. It's not something to be marketed. It's something to be believed and through humility and repentance embraced so that now you become a true follower of Jesus Christ. As he said, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. Now, as the Father sent me, even so I send you. That didn't market well. Another illustration of this was through a Christian musician, Michael Card, who had written a book about 15, 18 years ago called A Dangerous Cross. Now, he was a musician. He was known for his music. Very, it was nice music. It wasn't my favorite, but he was known for his Christian, truly Christian music. And he had written a book called A Dangerous Cross. So I interviewed him, and in the middle of the interview, he interrupted me. He said, Chuck, I really have to tell you and your listeners what happened to me. He said, I presented the manuscript for this book to half a dozen Christian publishers, and every one of them rejected the manuscript for this reason. They said, the cross doesn't sell well anymore. Are you beginning to get the drift? It's about marketing. So the master was crucified, in essence, by evangelicals pursuing the market instead of the master. The very good news was being seriously compromised because we were more interested in marketing than we were in the master. Now, there were certain institutions that were participants in the earlier formation of this, in the era of Billy Graham and even Charles Fuller, going back into those days. One of those was Moody Bible Institute, another was Wheaton College, and another was Fuller Theological Seminary there in Southern California. It was just about a mile from my law office. Well, these were fine institutions. They were good institutions, pretty solid Christian institutions. However, from those foundations came compromise after compromise after compromise, so that Fuller Seminary itself increasingly became known as a liberal expression of so-called Bible-believing Christianity. I watched it happen. A sixth-grade fellow student of mine in Pasadena, California, became the provost of Fuller Seminary. I watched these things take place, my friends. And it was not a pretty picture. Everything had to do with marketing. So now we find ourselves in a situation almost similar to Esau. In other words, if you remember Jacob and Esau there in the Old Testament, and Esau had the birthright. He was the firstborn. He had the birthright. But he was out hunting, and he got very hungry. He came back, and his brother was cooking up some red stew. And so Esau asked his brother for some of his stew. And his brother said, okay, I'll give it to you, but you have to assign your birthright to me. So as the scripture says, Esau reasoned in his mind and in his heart, what good is my birthright going to do me if I starve to death? Now, he wasn't going to starve to death, but he had so much interest in the here and now, what was facing him right in the face, that he could not reason and would not reason how valuable his birthright was. And so he essentially sold his birthright to his brother for a mess of pottage. Now, here's what God said about this. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did God say he hated Esau? Because Esau was willing to market his wonderful birthright for a mess of pottage. And that's what the evangelical church has done over the past 40, 50 years. Marketed, sold the gospel for a mess of pottage. In other words, to gain numbers, to market, to gain numbers and prominence for institutions and the flow of money, were willing to gradually diminish the demands of Christ in order to gain the affection of the world. The first major expression of that came through the church growth movement that began in the 1970s, right there out of Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, California. That lasted for about 15, 20 years until the seeker-sensitive movement picked up in the 1990s. It diminished the truth of the gospel even more so. It was a pure marketing effort to get more and more people into our churches, but not, it was under false pretenses, to pretend to give them the good news without giving them the bad news. In other words, if you don't live honestly and faithfully toward Christ, you have to question whether you're even a Christian. As Jesus said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who do the will of my Father, he said, right there in Matthew chapter 7. Read it. And right before that, it says, Jesus said, straight is the gate, broad is the way, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there will be that find it. But broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be that go in thereat. Now we know, we can trace how the latest report studying American life and morality and spirituality comes with the shocking statement, shocking depravity in America is because evangelicals are no longer evangelicals. That's how it happened. The light, became ever increasingly darkened in order to try to make the gospel or the good news more acceptable to the world. And so the culture actually has enveloped the church. So let's talk a little bit, very quickly, about the patterns of compromise. I think there are four distinct characteristics of compromise that reveal these patterns in our lives. One is that compromise always exalts pragmatism, or what seems to work, over principle or what is true. That's what drove the church growth movement in its very beginning. Admittedly, that's what drove it. Compromise, pragmatism over principle. Next is that compromise always exalts flesh over faith. Flesh over faith. In other words, what feels good over what God describes as good or righteous. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you. We decided to seek first acceptance from the world in order to make the gospel or good news more acceptable to the world. And in the process, we compromise the gospel and the world. The church actually became like the world. That's what this latest report is telling us. That the evangelical church, evangelicals in the broad definition, actually are at the heart of the demise, the moral and spiritual demise of the country. Like that phrase that came out of the comics a while back, we have met the enemy, and it is us. Not them, but us. That's why all the warnings of Scripture are not to unbelievers. They're not to the culture. They are to the professing Christian, to those who profess to be followers of the Lord. Whether it be Israel or Christians, Gentile Christians, all the warnings of Scripture. But we don't see it that way. The way we look at it is, and historically have looked at it is, we wear the white hat, they wear the black hat, therefore they have to put on our white hats. It doesn't work that way. God says no. My warm audience is you that claim to bear the white hats, and your hats don't look white to me. They're full of compromise. They're hypocritical. They're pharisaical. They're just not in line with my word, my will, and my ways, and I'm sick of it. No wonder the song from a very well known and respected Christian singer in the 70s, or was it the 60s, say, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? Compromise always exalts self-consciousness over God-consciousness. And finally, compromise always exalts the temporal over the eternal. Hopefully this has been helpful. Get a copy of my book, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. It's an $18 book, yours for $15. It will help you to get inside, not just this subject that we're talking about right here, but so many others. How to stay pure in a world of deception. That's the world we live in, friends. We're swimming in it. It's on our website, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at $6 for postage and handling. Do it today. Don't delay. Come on. We're living in a cesspool, and you just can't survive well in a cesspool, right? God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.